Open up your Bibles with me. We are actually in Romans chapter 13 today. We begin a new chapter, and I'm speaking on what I've titled The Believer's Law. The Believer's Law. And you said, well, I thought we're not under the law, but under grace. Okay, then good. I'm glad you're here this morning. This is just for you. We are under grace, no doubt. But Paul now begins this last major division in the book of Romans, which is chapter 13 through 15. And he starts off in chapter 13. And he now moves from the various doctrines to the more specific and practical concerns of our daily life choices. We all have them. And yet, there's some things I like to think about in introducing chapter 13 and take like a bird's eye view of it. And there's four things that kind of stick out to me. One is, how are we supposed to get along? In fact, I think that's pretty interesting. A monk joined a monastery, took a vow of silence, and after the first 10 years, his superior called him in and asked, "Do you have anything to say?" And the monk replied, "Food bad." After another 10 years, the monk had an opportunity to voice his thoughts once again, and he said, "Bed hard." After another 10 years went by, again he was called in before his superior. When asked if he had anything to say, he responded, "I quit." And his superior said, "It doesn't surprise me a bit. You've done nothing but complain since you've been here." And so, so the reality is that we do need to get along, and we're taught that clearly in the Word of God, but many congregations of people, the family of Christ, have suffered with divisive attitudes. And yet, the Lord has placed upon us that to have that loving attitude. And we say, where did all the love go? Well, it needs to come back. And number two, from a bird's eye perspective, you know, you should know how to treat others. And all of us grew up in certain family environments. Some were strict and some were not. But I've got something that the world according to parents, and here's some of the rules that we were taught to live by, like bring me the change, call us when you get there, I hope I'm alive when your kids turn 16, and stop whining and eat it, nobody lives forever, and if you break your leg, don't come running to me, you will have fun, and don't do it to make your mother happy, or wait until your dad gets home. I think we've heard some of those in our life choices, but another thing from a bird's eye perspective before chapter 13 is, what are the do's of our faith, not just the don'ts? I grew up in a church early on where I was told all the don't do's. I mean, don't do this. We had so many don'ts, I couldn't believe it. And nobody ever said about what we're supposed to do. Well, John Wesley had this rule for life. He says, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, and all the ways you can, and all the places you can, and at all times you can, to bring all the people you can, as long as you ever can. And so he had some good thoughts on that. Why did he have the practice this rule? Because he loved God and he loved his neighbor as himself, the two commandments in the scripture that stood out. And fourthly and lastly, how do you really spend your time? How do you do that? People are always talking about time. I just don't have enough time. Well, I ran across some interesting statistics a few years back, and someone went to the trouble to research what people do with their time and came up with these results. If we live to be 75, most of us will have spent 3 solid years, these are all based on 24-hour days, acquiring an education, grade school, high school, and college. And if we've spent 7 years eating 24 hours a day, some more, some less, some are actually practicing it, obviously, we'll spend 14 years, day and night, of our 75 years, we will have spent 5 years riding in automobiles or airplanes out of those 75 years. We have spent 5 years talking with each other out of that 75 years. And again, some more, some less. We spent 1 year sick or recovering from sickness out of that 75 years. If you get this, we will have spent 24 years of our lifetime sleeping out of that 75 years. And we'll have spent 3 years reading books, magazines, and newspapers, and 12 years amusing ourselves by watching TV, going to the movies, fishing, etc. That totals up to 75 years based on a 24-hour day. Now, that is what researchers say. On the average, most of us will have done this with our life. Now, I looked at these statistics and I began thinking, let's suppose that you spent every Sunday of your life for 75 years through infancy, childhood, and adulthood age in God's house worshiping God during the church service. Now, if you did that, how much time will you have spent worshiping God out of your 75 years of life? Figure it out. The answer is less than 5.5 months out of 75 years. So we obviously don't devote a whole lot to worshiping God. But let's double that. Suppose because you attended Sunday school, you never missed a Sunday in all your life, that makes it 11 months out of the 75 years. Think about that. 5 years in an automobile, 11 months in church, 12 years amusing yourself, and 11 months in church to add to that. That's just if you always attended church and you never missed. And then Pastor Dave, someone said, don't forget that the count to drive. You're right, I skipped it because it's so small when it comes to you and your family and everything else that your family of God has, very small in light of that. But that tells us a little bit about our brevity of time. It also tells us about our priorities in our life. So the question be then, what are you doing with it all? So Paul, the apostle, wants us to start off right here learning. Now remember, he was in the Roman government that he was living under. If Caesar thought, Nero thought he was God, and he demanded to be worshipped as God. So let's pick it up in chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 to start. He said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Father God, this morning we pray in Jesus' name that you would not only take that bird's eye perspective and apply it into our own life and circumstance, but God, our daily life choices, apply that in our circumstance. And God, we pray you would bless this word, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals, that we might make good choices in order that we would glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So the first rule that he gives us, and my clicker isn't working today, is living by submitting. And this actually covers the first 7 verses, but more specifically, the first 4 is the believer and the civil government. And Paul begins his teaching here to say that every believer is subject to the governing authorities. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. I admit, I have difficulty with the first part of this chapter. As a matter of fact, sometimes I have a lot of difficulty with it. And as a Christian, and so often I think we're prone to sort of dismiss it as a rather cultural thing, and yet it is not just here, but it's in its teaching that is consistent through the Word of God. The Word of God supports what Paul is saying, no matter what we feel. And remember, Paul was in the worst environment. If we think our environment is bad in our world from the geopolitical standpoint, let me tell you something. You don't know what it would be like to live under a tyrant and a dictator, and under the circumstances as such. I remember my first opportunity to go to West Africa, and I went with a dear friend who's in heaven right now, and I was to do a pastor's conference for Assemblies of God. And I found out I was the only speaker all week, and that was interesting. But we did well, and it was quite an experience, I must say. But I remember getting off the plane, going through the terminal in the airport into a little shanty of a shack, so to speak, and we were to empty our entire clothing of all of our articles, like money, everything else, and it all had to be searched. And then we had to give an account how much money we actually had with us. Well, I was trying to bring these pastors a little gift from the church, and they wrote it all down and told us that when we leave the country, we will go through the same search and seizure area, And if we haven't documented exactly how we spent that money and how we did it accurately, they would simply take us under arrest. And I thought, okay, this was a dictator at that time in that country in Ghana, West Africa. And yet, I was never so amazed, because that was an experience of a lifetime. I'm surprised I ever got out of that country. But the reality is, even in changing money, you had to have a receipt so that they could verify how you did it. They didn't want you giving money to anybody except them. So then all my books and stuff that I brought with me, I had to pay off the customs guy to get those books out of customs, and had to give him money. So I wrote it down. I didn't have a receipt, but I wrote it down. The little guy over there in the blue shirt that is waiting for me, he took my money, and this is how much he took to get my books out of there. But you know, we're not used to that. We live in a free society, so to speak, and yet there is freedoms that are dear to me. I basically enlisted in the Marine Corps to go fight for our freedoms in another part of the world so that I could be someone who could cherish America. And I thank God bless America. Amen? Yeah, but when Peter wrote this epistle, he was actually going through, or when he wrote his epistle, he was going through something similar with the government. In fact, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:17 and 18, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." Can you imagine that? As Peter was saying that, the king was putting people to death, and even innocent people. But the clear teaching of Scripture is I'm to be subject to these powers and authorities of government, not just if I agree, but as a matter of principle. For all power and authority, it tells us, is there by God. God has it there. God's placed it there. So I believe it's not a matter of who I vote for or whatever the circumstance may be. I believe God's involved. And I believe we should always ask God before we vote. And we should vote, because that is the one say-so we get, even though you say, well, it doesn't even really count. Well, vote anyhow. Make it count between you and God and your own conscious feelings. Amen? But yet, in the book of Daniel, we remember the story of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that the tree that grew and the birds that lodged in its branches and men found comfort under its shade and so forth. Now, the tree was cut down, for if there grew, of course, another tree out of that stump, none of the counselors could interpret the dream. They didn't know what to tell the king at that time, and Daniel was brought in. Daniel said to him, "You know this dream that is one of your enemies are going to be coming against you because you have been lifted up with pride and ego because of the great kingdom God has placed in your responsibility." He said, God placed that in your responsibility. But the warning was that God was going to allow him to go through a very bitter experience of insanity until he knows that the Most High God rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wills. In other words, all power is of God. And even though people assume they're in power, God's the one is ultimately in charge. And he deals with all of these things. That king, Nebuchadnezzar, was eating grass out in the field like an oxen at one point to bring him down to humility. And I believe there's a lot of people waiting in line to get to the fields for their chance at to eat the grass of the field. Now, the difficulty that I have is that I realize that many government officials are corrupt. Many men and people in power are corrupt. Why would God ordain corrupt leadership? That's the problem I have. I said it's a problem. I didn't say I'm going to give you the answer, but I know what my answer is, and that is to follow God under all, any and all circumstance, and that I'm to trust in. It's something that I have to live with, and so do you. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. That's what Peter taught us. But these verses here are the clearest and most specific New Testament teaching on the Christian's responsibility to civil authority. And when he says in verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. The word subject there, in the Old King James, it says subjection. But here, according to Cranfield, a leading New Testament Greek scholar, it says, it seems virtually that certain that in the present verse, what Paul is enjoining us is no uncritical obedience to whatever command the civil authorities may decide to give, but the recognition that one has been placed below that authority by God, and that it is therefore a greater claim on one has on himself. And such responsible conduct in relation to it are the results from such of recognizing that. But it's also important because that word subjection or subject is the exact same Greek word that the Apostle Paul spoke to wives, be in subjection to your husbands. Wow, I know I said the S word. Some of you are going crazy right now. Hang on, we'll get past that. But anyhow, and because, well, you say, well, there the husband loves them. Then you better be thanking God for your marriage. Right now, you ought to just say, praise the Lord, I'm married. Because I need to, if you're a woman, the guys don't have to say that. But you husbands are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, I can tell you right now, the government doesn't love you like Christ loves the church. But the problem with not understanding these verses is that it seems to counsel absolute obedience to the state without regard to whether it's wicked or not. Is this true? Well, thank God, I'm going to pause in a moment and I'm going to come back to that thought. So just hang in there. Yet in Paul's day, it was Nero who set fire to Rome, blamed it on the Christians. Can you believe that? In our own time, we think of Hitler who ordered the executions of millions of Jews and even a large number of Christians and other people that didn't fit his profile. And yet, therefore, when Romans 13 counsels submission to the authority of government, we naturally want to supply the qualifiers here that such authority be carried on in a proper fashion. Otherwise, submission is not binding. Do you hear that? If it's not done according to certain things, and I'll come to that and explain in just a moment. But in verse 2, he tells us, since civil authority is ordained by God to render it the appropriate subjection, instead is to set oneself against it, is to be guilty of rebellion against God's orders. So wait a minute now. You mean I have to submit? Yeah. See, God's reason for our submission to human authority. And there's actually seven reasons that are covered here that Paul gives us in verse 1. First of all, there is no authority except from God. So it's by divine decree that we are to submit. You don't get a choice in this matter. And then secondly, in verse 2, he says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And God so lets it happen. So resistance to government is actually rebellion against God. In fact, the 19th century Scottish evangelist Robert Haldane wrote, quote, the people of God then ought to consider resistance to the government under which they live as a very awful crime, even as it is resistance to God himself. Wow, so we've broken some laws here with our attitude. Yeah, that doesn't go over so well with God either. Thirdly, verse 2, and those who resist government, they will bring judgment on themselves. Punishment is forthcoming. So when you resist God, punishment comes. You resist the government, and it's like resisting God in that sense as well, except in certain situations. So hang in there. Don't get up and walk out or tune me out and say, I'm not listening to this. I didn't write this. I'm instructed to teach it, though, and I'm teaching it. And yet, in fact, it's interesting that so you will find punishment along that way. You know, it's interesting, under Mosaic law, and I studied this quite extensively, that they had some very appropriate laws when you committed an offense. For theft, the punishment included restitution, returning that which was stolen, or payment of equal value. If he had no money or property with which to repay, the thief was required to work out his debt. And so, in other words, you had to pay for it. You do something wrong, you got to pay for it. When I was in that same trip in Ghana, West Africa, we got in a major auto accident, and I had all these books. I had a whole car that I rented. With a driver that was filled with all these duffel bags of books to give out to these pastors. There were 100 of them. And so I had everything prepared. Well, we got rear-ended, got knocked into the jungle, and the car rolled over on its side. And then the driver behind us who rear-ended us actually got rear-ended too, and he ran right underneath the truck, almost killed him. But praise be to God, I laid hands on him on the street, and he was there as a bloody mess, and the police don't come out there very often where we were. And it was a little jungle road, And through that circumstance, God was just touching my life, and I thought, God, what's going to happen? Am I going to survive this? And it was like, wow. But then the next thing I saw is a bunch of men running back to this truck, and they pulled the driver out on the road, and a guy standing there with a machete was going to cut his hands off. And I'm thinking, what is I looking at here? What is this? So I asked the pastor who was with us, I go, what's going on? I can't understand what they're saying. I understand what they're doing, but why are they doing it? He says, well, when our car rolled off, my wallet fell out on the road, and some people saw him get out of his truck, grab the wallet, jump back in his truck. So a thief in this country gets his hands cut off. So you better thank God that our country we live in. Thank you, America. Praise the Lord. But they didn't cut his hands off because the pastor went over there with me and told him, you know, that I forgive him and it's okay. And he gave him the wallet back. But in that country, that's the way they did it. Well, the police showed up about 3 hours later. In the meantime, we've got hundreds of people on this two-lane road that can't get around us. And so I thought, God, what do you want me to do? So I saw that guy laying there in his blood and everybody thought he was dead. And I went over there and I laid hands on him. When I laid hands on him, I prayed for him that God would do a miracle. And I didn't know what else to do. People were looking at me. There was hundreds of people gathered there. And so he just still laid there. And then finally the police came, took us out of there, and got us to safety from that entire nightmare. But that night, my first church service, that man was all bandaged up. And he was sitting in the front row. And when I called for an altar call, he and many others came forward. And he was dead, but now alive, so to speak. Although he wasn't really dead, he just looked like it. But there he was, and he came every night that week to hear me teach. And I thank God for that, because God uses those most unique circumstances. I was also able to submit to the government in that sense that I got put into this area where all the policemen live. But the police are out there taking bribes and so on, doing their job. And so I was there with all their families. So what did I do? They were so interested in me. And because here I was, this preacher, coming to Africa in those days, at that part of Africa, which was not real popular. And so I got to tell the families, the kids and the parents and everybody, how to come to Jesus Christ. So God used all of that for a mighty solution. You know, sometimes in our life, when we submit to the authorities, we think, well, this is bad. But under Jewish law, you had to make full restitution, and payment was always public. The offender was shamed before his family and friends and society to deter crime and let everybody know what they've done. Under the Old Testament law, punishment was without pity for the offender. This is not America, okay? This is under the Scriptures. And so punishment under the Mosaic law had several objectives. First, it was administered as a matter of justice, appropriate retribution for a crime, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And by the way, many of those things still go on. We don't understand it as Westerners what goes on in Israel in some cases. But that's the way the Jews follow according to their word. Secondly, punishment was to be a deterrent to crime, to discourage the guilty person from committing further crime and discourage others from following that example. Thirdly, Mosaic law required impartiality. And in fact, if they deserved to be beaten in Deuteronomy 25, they were beaten in front of everybody. And this would never fly in our America today. Fifthly, again, with the exception of execution, Old Testament law provided pardon and rehabilitation. The guilty person could be beaten 40 times, but no more, lest he be beat with many more stripes than these, and your brother be degraded in your eyes. Deuteronomy 25 again. And so, but they weren't permanently stigmatized. And so once they went through all their things, if they survived it, then they were allowed to come forth from that. So government, fourthly, in verse 3, serves to restrain evil. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister. You ought to underline God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. You know, Next time a police officer pulls you over because you're breaking the law and you're speeding and you're doing 85, I didn't say 80, but 85, because I try and keep it under 85 on the freeway. But if you're doing 80 on the freeway, you're still breaking the law. And the CHP pulls you over, you ought to say, "Thank you, sir. I really appreciate you pulling me over. You just saved my life from my dumb decision I was making to go 80 in a 65 mile zone." You better thank him. Amen? Because we didn't have enough brains to figure out we ought to slow down. This is dangerous. But yet, we don't. No, we complain. And yet, but they bear the sword not in vain. They can use it. And it's been given to them to actually be for our protection. I've been in situations and circumstances of my life right here in good old USA where I thank God the police were there. And because if they weren't there, then who knows what would have happened. And I've seen it, you've been a part of it, maybe you've even experienced it. But I've also counseled people who've been under traumatic situations and the police were there. And many times their job is to protect, their job is not to comfort you. "Oh, thank you, Dave. I know you were going too fast. You were in a hurry." But you know the nice thing is, I let them know that I'm a servant of God. How much has that got me? Nothing. It's not got me anywhere. And so then they really want to give me a ticket or whatever because I deserve it. But you know what? You need to pray for those in authority. Are you doing what the Bible says? We're told in Timothy, you ought to be praying for all those in authority. No, we're not going to pray for them. If we pray anything, it's not going to be good. Well, really, they're there to protect, and they don't bear the sword in vain, so to speak. So God intends us, fifthly, in verses 3 and 4 there, to promote good. Government is supposed to do that. Government intends for civil government to promote public good. Generally speaking, if you're law-abiding, then you don't have anything to worry about. If you're not, yeah, you got something to worry about. And you know, we got police officers in our church, and I thank God for them, and I always have. And I haven't done this in a long time, but one time I had a luncheon or breakfast, and I took them all out to breakfast personally and just really thanked them. It's kind of hard in their schedules to get them together at my schedule, but I thank God for that. And I've gone up to police officers, and I've just thanked them that they are a servant of God. And they go, "No, I don't even go to church." I go, "Well, God says that you work for him. You just didn't know it." And they kind of frown on that a little bit sometimes, but that's okay. But sixthly, rulers are empowered by God to inflict punishment for disobedience. That's the law. And yet you're supposed to submit to it. God put it there. But if you lived in a world that didn't have the law, we'd all be in trouble. Can you imagine? The Bible says in the book of Judges that every man did what was right in his own eyes. I would not want to live in a world like that. So why is everybody going out trying to find out if they need their own protection? Well, we need to pray for those in government. So today, LifeNews.com, though, reports something else that our government has allowed that I don't like. 1.2 million babies die every year from abortion. And since this became a legal act, we've had over 50-some million children aborted in our nation. Is God going to deal with that? I can tell you God will deal with it. And he's going to deal with it. Is he dealing with it right now? Yeah. You see, the Bible says that God wanted to rule over man, but man decided he wanted government. And he wanted leaders instead of God. So what did God do? He gave them leaders. And every one of them were not good. So what do we have today? We have things going on in our world today because we aren't praying. We aren't doing our job. We aren't holding up our end. The Bible says, if my people would humble themselves and pray, who are called by my name, then God would hear from heaven. And he would deal with a lot of this. But a lot of times we just let it go. So the Bible tells us, you be responsible, Paul says, to those in authority, and realize, as Paul said in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So in some ways, we're reaping what we've sown as a nation. The more our nation gets away from God and we don't show our government that we're God-fearing people, we're God-loving people, and we don't stand up for God and do what we should do, then what do you expect the government to do? They're going to be your God. and they're not a good God. So seventhly and lastly, government should be submitted to for your own conscience sake. Look at verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to submit to the law. So the question begs, are there exceptions? Yes, yes. Even Jesus disobeyed when he refused to answer the questions of Herod to perform a miracle for his own amusement in Luke 23, 8, and 9. Jesus said, no, he didn't do it. And yet, there's some four areas that the Bible sets forth where we are not to submit to the government in that way. The very first was the early government told the early Christians that they can't talk anymore about the name of Jesus, that he's raised from the dead. They can't tell people about Jesus Christ. And what happened? Peter and John answered and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than listen to God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak what we've seen and heard. In other words, there was a time, and there is a time, where you say, no, I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to do the right thing. And if more parents would get involved in their kids' schooling, we would have a lot less problems in our schools. What happens is the parents don't show up. I remember when they were going to teach my girls about sex education early on when the government decided that needed to be instituted. I went to the meeting. There was about 300 women, and I was the only guy. I was a pervert in those women's eyes because I said, you're not going to teach my children about sex. If they need to learn about sex, they'll get a sex education from the Bible and the Word of God and their mother and me, and we will supervise it. And all the parents were looking at me like, huh, are you kidding? Let's let the government do it. Yeah, they've been doing it. They're doing a great job, aren't they? Look at where our kids are today. Secondly, my kids were embarrassed, by the way. So I kept them out of school when they showed their lousy movie. Secondly, for conscience, and I, by the way, I know Pastor Todd experienced the same thing in his life. This is much later than when I went through it. But for conscience sake, that's another reason, personal moral values and choices. Daniel did ask, he didn't just rebel that he wasn't going to eat or drink the king's food and drinks, no. But he did go against the king's rule, and he set it up. He got approval from the guy that was in charge of him. And when they took the choice, they said, you know what, really, Daniel, you're in much better shape. Your eyes aren't yellow from the alcohol level. You're actually looking better from eating all those veggies. And so we're going to let you go. And the king knew nothing about it. Thirdly, Daniel chapter 3, improper worship. They were told to bow down to the golden image. They said, there's no way I'm going to bow down to that. I will obey God even if it means my life. You know, there were many Christians killed in Rome because they didn't bow down to the Roman government. And as a result, many of them lost their life, but they went straight to heaven. And you say, well, would it have been better for them to stay? Absolutely not. And they needed to do what they needed to do to keep their moral conscience and their compass. Amen? Yeah, it was tough. And I don't know what it would be like, thanks be to God, but I don't have to suffer that way. I've got freedom to worship who I want to worship and how I want to worship. And thanks be to God, we can do it. Amen. You just got to be very careful, and you got to follow the law, so to speak, but you can do it. Daniel chapter 6, Daniel was told not to pray, and it would be his life if he prayed. Did he stop? Absolutely not. He continued to pray, and I think we as Christians need to pray. I think our children need to pray. And you say, well, it's illegal in school. And in some cases, it might be, but your children need to stop and pray. Pray at lunchtime then and do it in front of everybody. You know, Daniel didn't bother. Driving fast. So we're talking about the basic laws of the land. We're not to be violators of the laws of the land. When your heart is pumping and you're going down the freeway and you see a black and white, and now today it could be white or all black, if you're on the freeway doing 65, you don't need to worry. No problem. Don't worry. They're not going to bother you. Your heart only begins to beat faster when you look at the speedometer and you see what you're really doing. And in my truck that I inherited, I got a GPS in there that actually tells you what speed you're going up against the speed limit. And it's got a warning, so it flashes a light. And it used to do a buzzer. I went back to the place. I said, you got to dismantle that buzzer. Before I break that thing. They dismantled the buzzer. I go, God, forgive me, but, you know, and dismantled the buzzer, let the light work. So the little light flashes on and off. See it every now and then. You know, you ought to just thank God there are law enforcement. When the law is right and not contrary to God's word, the believer must obey it to maintain a good and right conscience. John Corson said, by the way, in verse 6, he says, "For because of this, you also should pay your taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing." Did you know the IRS works for God? You say, which God? Well, according to this, they're under subservient to the real God. But it may come as a surprise that they are considered as part of that ministers of God. So we're not paying our taxes. Some say we're part of the God, gun, and gold movement. And you have those in another part of our country. Tax money goes to all kinds of ungodly stuff. I'm not going to do that. Money sent to Caesar was going to establish all of these things. But Paul says, pay your taxes. Get over it. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 22, 21. He says, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render unto God that which belongs to God." I think that's pretty clear. So pay your taxes. Look for every benefit you can get, though. No one enjoys it. And here we are getting ready, you know, new tax season. I can't believe it. But in fact, all traffic tickets issued in Rockville, Maryland were imprinted with these words. Quote, "Seriously, drive towards others as you would have them drive toward you." I guess it was the idea that you should drive with courtesy as you want others to drive with courtesy towards you. So let them pull in front of you, okay? They're trying to get out of that lane that's making them get off. Let them pull. And I get plenty of experience lately doing this. But a minister was given a parking ticket in a police court. The judge asked if he had anything to say. "Yes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The judge fined him $50 and admonished him, "Go thou and sin no more, sir." Yeah, okay. Now we get to the part I really like. Okay, we get to verse 8. And he says here, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." I told you these are practical. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet." And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love the Lord. Oh, he added the second part. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Uh-oh. "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Can you imagine there'd be adultery would be gone? All kinds of things. Murder would be gone. All those things would be gone. But yeah. So the debt of love. Live by loving. Say, live by loving. Yeah. In fact, I love what Pastor Chuck said in the past. He says, "Owe one no one anything except to love one another." Now, that doesn't mean that you can't buy a car on credit. It doesn't mean that you have to pay cash for your house. It means when the monthly bill comes due, just simply pay it. Get past it. "Owe no man anything" really is not a law against credit buying. Now, I know that flies in the face of some people that make their living teaching you shouldn't have any debt at all. Well, that's not what that scripture says. The context is referring to if you got a debt, pay the bill. Pay it on time. And if your agreement says pay it on this date, then pay it on that date. I love what John Corson said about this. He says, "What does it mean to owe no man anything? Look at the context. I have a question for those who use this verse to say Christians shouldn't have bank loans. Although I wouldn't argue the point, I do question it because in Matthew 25 and Luke 19, when Jesus was talking about the talents, he said that the man who buried them should have put them in the bank so that he could draw interest. So right there in the Word of God, it says you should use some of these things. And yet, he wasn't condemning the banking system, and Jesus was actually condoning it because the entire banking system is built upon loans. I personally disagree with those who propose, you should never have a mortgage or a car payment or a loan of any sort. I don't think that's what God is saying. I think Paul is specifically talking about paying what you owe and paying what you owe on time. And yet, so all of the laws given to the Jews, there are 613, according to the rabbis. He only lists a few, thank God. And we don't have room for them all. And a singular word. A singular word. Is there a single word in there? Yeah, it begins in verse 8. What is the word? Love. Say love. Yeah. And then he says, and for he who loves has fulfilled another law. And look at verse 10. What's the first word? Love. Does no harm. Can you imagine? I was reading something that a man called the police and reported that all of his wife's credit cards had been stolen. Then he added, but don't look too hard for the thief. He's charging less than my wife ever did on those cards. I don't know if that's true or not. Someone said, the only reason a great many American families don't own an elephant is that they've never been offered an elephant for a dollar down in easy weekly payments. And so might have bought one. So what does it mean? It means to pay your debts, pay your bills. Two lawyers were in a bank when an armed robber suddenly burst in. While several of the robbers took money from the tellers and others lined up the customers, including the lawyers, up against a wall and proceeded to take their wallets and watches, etc. While this was going on, lawyer number one jammed something into lawyer number two's hand. Without looking down, lawyer number two whispered, "What is this?" And to which the lawyer number one replied, "It's that $250 I owe you. I'm paying you right now." Okay. If it's over your head, then I won't need to explain it. Good time to pay the debt, even when it's going to get stolen. A couple had been debating the purchase of a new auto for weeks. He wanted a new truck. She wanted a fast little sports car so she could zip through traffic around town. He would have probably settled on any beat-up old truck, but everything she seemed to like was way out of their price range. "Look," she said, "honey, I want something that goes from 0 to 200 in 4 seconds or less. And my birthday is coming up. You could surprise me." So for her birthday, he bought her a brand new bathroom scale. By the way, services will be at Downey Funeral Home on Monday the 12th. Due to the condition of the body, there'll be a closed casket. No, I'm only kidding. Okay. All right. Gotta see if your attention's there. What does love have to do with marriage? A lot. In fact, especially if you ask the wife, what has love got to do with raising children? A lot. A big bunch. How love is demonstrated in raising our kids, we discipline in love, right? Little Johnny had misbehaved badly. Not only had he misbehaved, but he also smarted off to his mother so that his daddy turned him over his knee and spanked him. With tears in his eyes, he ran to his mom saying, "Mama, you should have married Jesus. At least he loves little children." And so, yeah. So the question be then, love is the key. Say, love is the key. Yeah, we'll get some more of that before we're done with Romans. And then, living by expecting. Expecting what? Well, verse 11. He says, "And do this, knowing that time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." And it's really true. You know, every day is one day closer to being with the Lord. Whether I go physically or whether I go and I'm taken up in the rapture in that manner, but whatever the case may be, the first thing he says is wake up. So these are four principles to live by. Two words each. First one is say, wake up. Say it. Okay. The Britannic Encyclopedia defines sleep as a state of inactivity. Some of you have been there. With a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to the events taking place. Paul says, wake up. Don't you know what's going on in our world? Wake up. Say, wake up. Second one, in verse 12 and 13. He says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." So he says, dress up. So how about dress up? Dress up with what? The armor of light. In other words, we're in a war, folks. We're fighting Satan and his cohorts, and we're living in a world that is going in the wrong direction many times, and yet our leaders sometimes are going in the wrong direction. We're getting what we paid for, so to speak. When you paid your taxes, you're getting it. And the reality is, why don't we get back to God? That would be a good thing. Do I hear an amen out here in this group? Okay, I hope online you said amen too. But the Lord is coming, so get dressed up in what? Your armor gear. Put on the armor of God. Just because the Lord is coming, you say, oh, the Lord's coming so quickly, I know He is. I'm not even going to fill my gas tank today. You know what? Fill your gas tank before you run out of gas. And then the third one is in verse 13. He says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, nor in strife and envy. In other words, I could be careful to point out each one of those words and do a whole word study on it, but I'm not going to do it. I think you get the picture. And what is the picture? Clean up. Say clean up. Yeah, we gotta clean up as well. So wake up, dress up, clean up. And then next we get to verse 14, living by the word. And then he says in verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Wow, it's amazing. I was painting, working in a building the other day down in downtown LA on Pico, and they keep this door open where I was working, and I was working, of course, to earn some extra money, and I'm looking across the street, and these guys are over there guarding this place. So I asked one of the Hispanic guys that I've led to the Lord, and I'm really blessed with him, and I asked him, I says, so what's going on over there? He goes, oh, they sell marijuana over there. I go, they sell marijuana over there, right across the street? He goes, yeah, but they only come at night. And I go, yeah, I wouldn't doubt it. And he goes, there's lines of people. He says, business must be good. They now have two security police over there. I go, really? He says, here, we're in the day. Let us walk in the day, not in the night and the drunkenness and all the revelry and all that. So I says, you're not over there buying marijuana, are you? You're a new believer. He goes, oh, no, Pastor Dave, I'm not buying marijuana. I says, good, because when I give you a little bit of money, I don't expect you're going over there buying marijuana. Oh, no, 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 I don't need it. He says, but they got big business over there. I go, yeah, okay, I'll call the police. But living by the word of God. So wake up, dress up, clean up. And verse 14 is talking about grow up. It's time to grow up and act like you're a believer. People say, well, I can do all this stuff. I'm under grace. Yes, you are. But grace also has a cost. And the cost can also impair your life. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get dressed up in that. Get that on. But then he says, and make no provision for the flesh. So we're to grow up to fulfill its lusts. In other words, don't provide for it. You provide for it, it's going to get you in trouble. So, verse 14 is also talking about when he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That horrifies the enemy. What do I mean by that? You see, if I tell Satan, get away, and if I just tell Satan, you know, don't you hurt my family. Don't you do this to my wife or my children or my grandchildren. Don't you do this to the people I love. Don't you do this. He just looks at me. But when I say in the name of Jesus, he cowers down and runs. The Bible says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Resist the devil and the devil will flee from you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you use your prayer equipment that he's given you. And you pray in the name of Jesus. That's why, don't just pray, in your name. No, pray as the Bible says. The Bible, people that have grown up in the Lord, says, Jesus said, you ask the Father in my name. And what is his name? His name isn't the name. His name is Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess and every knee should bow. And yet I know that Satan runs when I use the name of Jesus. There's been times where he had me almost tied down on the bed and I was asleep. And I couldn't even get the words out of my mouth. And as soon as I could say the word Jesus, Satan was gone. And all of his cohorts. Use the name of Jesus and don't use it wrongfully. Use the name of Jesus reverently in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. In the name of Jesus Christ, stop. In the name of Jesus Christ. I had a demon-possessed guy look at me one day, and I could tell what he was. He was looking at me, and he looked like he wanted to attack me, and I could just smell it. I could see it. I could see everything. And I was right there in the church, actually, on Brea Boulevard, and he started kicking the walls and everything else. And I said, in the name of Jesus, you'll stop right now. And you know what? He stopped. And I said, in the name of Jesus, you are restrained. And he stood there at attention. I said, in the name of Jesus, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ right now while you have a chance? And he ran out of the building. Never saw that guy again. Yeah. It's time to wake up out of our sleep. Jesus has told us something of his example in Hebrews chapter 12. And in fact, go there with me this morning in closing. And Hebrews chapter 12, make no provision for the flesh. Don't even provide for it. And Hebrews chapter 12 says something very clearly. He says, therefore, in verse 1, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these are these people of faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Wow, that's pretty clear. And run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's now set right down at the finished part of it all. See, Satan's afraid of Jesus. He's not afraid of you. So when I do this, and I set aside that stuff, and I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say, God, I'm not going to do this. This is not a part of my life anymore, and part of my life that now will glorify you. And so lastly, not only living that horrifies the enemy, but living that glorifies our God. So Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. People could come to know the Lord through you and I. Next week, chapter 14, I haven't titled it yet, but is there really gray matter? Choices we make. Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning in the name of Jesus that we would make our choices, and our choices would be for you, Lord. And I pray right now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, God, that you would speak to each one here today. And God, I know we've made New Year's resolutions. Some of us have to give up some things that we weren't ready and willing to give up. But God, I pray you speak to them by your Holy Spirit right now. And God, that you would speak to their heart, that they would say, I will not do those things that will impair my relationship to God. I will draw close to God. He will draw close to me. I will resist the devil, and the devil shall flee from me. And that which belongs to me, my home, my family, my life, make your choice. And God will be in that choice if you let him. And God will bless you. He'll work out his righteousness in your life. He'll strengthen you. He'll help you. You don't have to say, well, I'm a drug addict. I'm an alcoholic. As though somehow that's going to make you well. No, to be well, you got to say, I'm a believer in Jesus. I will put on the new man, the new woman in Christ, and I will live for him, and he will bless my life. If you do that, God will do what he says he will do. And may he bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father. But maybe you need help this morning. We all do, but maybe you need some special help. We have some pastors who will pray with you and pray for you. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ as Lord. Well, you got to start there. And if you start there, and it's real, God will answer. And by the way, he can change your life no matter what is going on. And so this morning, become a new creation. When is a door not a door? It's when it's ajar. Okay, you're a new creation. Say, I'm a new creation. Let it be so. God bless you in Jesus' name. Got a closing song for us, Pastor Todd, but if you need prayer, we have pastors ready to pray for you.